What a wonderful day with youth, with young people. It's great to see all the young people and everyone else because God wants us to grow and succeed. And that's the title of the sermon today, Grow and Succeed. Thank you again to all the young people for making this day so special. Thank you for the special music, your energy. We rejoice in that energy. So today, I want to explore a little bit some of the teachings in the Bible that will help young people and people of all ages be successful in life. Much of the advice we will cover today comes from the biblical book of Proverbs. For young people, this book should be a constant guide to you as you grow. We will see that we need to choose our friends, and that having friends who are even a lot older can be a good idea. That God wants us to be in good health. He wants us to learn to work hard and to avoid going along with a crowd to do wrong. So first point, friends are so important at school, at our job, and in our neighborhood. We need friends to help us accomplish great projects, to comfort us in our down times, and to share our successes. A friend who is close to you, the Bible says, is better than a brother who lives far away. Good friends can be hard to find and keep today, as so many people spend so much time on their digital telephones. And a relationship over the internet is very, very different from a relationship face-to-face with a human being. Making good friends and keeping them should not be left to chance. It is a skill that takes time to learn and which requires continuing effort. The Nonlinear Life blog reported on February 13th, 2023, that we are in a crisis of friendship. Most of us don't have anywhere near enough friends. 30 years ago, about one-third of U.S. adults reported having 10 or more close friends. Now, that number is down to 13%. 1 in 8 people today say they have no friends at all. Even worse, half of us lost friends during the pandemic. Now, the Bible says to have friends, we must show ourselves friendly. A positive, smiling attitude really helps a lot in making and keeping friends. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 26. Proverbs 12 and verse 26. It says here, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, because the way of the wicked leads them astray. It's true, a wrong acquaintance can get us all into a lot of trouble. And when we are making an effort to choose a friend, we need to listen to how they talk. Again, this is especially for children in school. How do your friends, or how do the people in your classroom, how do they talk? Do they cuss, use bad words? Are they good students? Or do they not do their schoolwork? Do they mock others who study hard? If so, why would you want to be around such a person who will tear you down so you will not be successful? Friendship most often succeeds and is maintained when we have common interests. Like sports, we play on a sports team together, we do music together, we play chess together. So those are common interests. And that's important when we start thinking about what are the kind of friends do I want to have? I mean, some of it is like you just people you come across, but you really need to sort of think about this and choose your friends wisely according to the Bible. Let's go over the page to Proverbs 13 and verse 20. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. It says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Companion of fools will be destroyed. Your friends affect you, and you have an effect on them as well. So it's this relationship back and forth. And so it's important to try to be around people who can be helpful to you, and you can be helpful to them. I have a personal story. Years ago, I was very, very introverted. I still am somewhat introverted now. And so when I went to Ambassador College, none of my family was in the Church of God. I didn't know anyone out there at Ambassador College. But I had read the Bible. And I thought, well, the Bible says choose your friends. So I had a real problem. I was very uncomfortable around ladies, and I thought I would never get married. And I also did have no sense of humor, and some people say I still don't. But so I thought, well, I need some help. I need some help. So I started looking around, and there's a lot of, you know, nice young people who had a church background there. And there was a young man there who was really very funny. He was very humorous, and it seemed like he was able to have good relationships with young ladies. So I thought, I'd like to be friends with that guy. Maybe I could learn something from him. So I also learned, one of my strengths actually at that time was that I was very good at academics. So I was, you know, very good at getting good grades. So I learned that this young man actually was in need of someone to help him pass his tests. So I thought, wow, you know, this could be a really good relationship. So I went out of my way, and I you know, to introduce myself and started talking. And, you know, he was a nice talker, and he was able, was comfortable talking with many different people. And so we made a deal. And the deal was he would help me learn to be funnier. He would help me learn to deal with young ladies and women, and I would help him pass. And it worked. I was able to eventually get married, have a beautiful wife and wonderful children, and he passed, and everything worked out well. So it doesn't always work out that way, okay? Because sometimes, you know, if you want to be friends with someone, and there was another man at college that I thought, well, I could try to be friends with him too, and because he also seemed to be someone who knew how to deal with young ladies and was very sociable and so forth. But he didn't really want to be friends with me. So what do you do? I mean, that sort of hurts, you know, if you extend yourself and you're trying to be friendly and you're trying to be positive and polite, and that hurts. But I thought, okay, for whatever reason, maybe he doesn't have the time, maybe he's not interested in the things I'm interested in. So I said, okay, I'll give him space, and I respect his decision that, you know, he was wanting to put his time and friendships with other people. So we have to sort of balance that out. Just because we want to be friends with someone doesn't mean they want to be friends with us. And just because someone else wants to be friends with us, maybe we don't have, you know, the time, you know, the interest to make a good fit. So the point is, basically, we want to be friendly with everyone, polite, positive as much as we can, and, you know, then the friends will come. But the Bible does say sometimes we need to make an effort to choose to be around people who do speak well, who do study well, who can lift us up, and we can lift up as well. Proverbs 14 and verse 7. Proverbs 14 and verse 7. It says, go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. So when we see people, and maybe they've been our friends, and sometimes people change. You know, as they grow older, you get into puberty, and different interests come up, and people meet different people, and sometimes they're not so much interested in us, and maybe they're not interested in actually maintaining good character. Maybe they're not interested in not saying bad words anymore. So when you realize that one of these people that you have been around, that you might have viewed as a friend, is not saying the right things, they're not learning and living the truth, then you're going to have to make a decision, and you shouldn't be around that person according to what the Bible says. It can be hard to separate from a person you thought of as a friend. It's hurtful. If that person starts acting or speaking against God's laws or hanging around other people who act against God's laws, then you'll have to make that break. It will be better for you in the long run. In these situations, it is a really good idea to talk with your parents and get their perspectives and support as well. As I said, people can change over time. They develop different interests, different pressures. So we have to have a relatively thick skin in such cases and not be easily offended, to be patient. But like I said, the Bible says if you see someone that you've been around a lot and they're going the wrong way, you don't want to go that way. You need to separate from them in that sense. Please go to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22 and verse 24. It says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways, and it sets a snare for your soul. So again, that should be fairly easy. If you're in a classroom and you see another student who's basically acting up a lot and being angry, getting into fights, you don't want to be around that kind of person. God says, don't go that way. Because our friends, the people we spend time with, they do affect our behavior and how we think. It is better to be friends with peaceful people than angry, resentful, or violent people. That's what God teaches us. And it's better that we learn that young rather than from hard experience through life. Now let me talk a little bit about intergenerational friendships. Intergenerational friendships. A definition of intergenerational friendship is friends with people who are either much older than you or much younger than you. So let's see some of the benefits to these relationships. Usually, older people have to make the initial effort to connect with younger people. We have a wonderful example in our congregation today of a lady who constantly goes out of her way to bring toys to young children, to show them kindness. I think we all know who we're talking about. So we all want to set a good example in that way. One benefit of intergenerational friendships is that they experience less competition. Less competition. One of the few organizations to study intergenerational friendships is the American Association of Retired People. They report that nearly 4 in 10 adults have a close friend who is at least 15 years older or younger than they are. People most often meet these friends at work, about 26%, in their neighborhood, about 12%, or at church, a religious institution, about 11%. Intergenerational friendships are equally common among men and women. As I said, one big advantage to these relationships is that there's less competition. Friendship among people of about the same age and background and interests can fall prey to uncomfortable rivalries. For instance, a person could say, oh, your child is already counting to 10, mine is still babbling. So you compare, and the Bible says it's not wise to compare ourselves among ourselves, but people do it. Or about how another one, wow, how great your daughter is on the traveling soccer team. Mine is still sitting on the bench. Or I'm thrilled that your son just got a promotion at work. Mine is living in the basement playing video games. So these kind of relationships can fall prey to competition. But when you have a friendship with someone who's a lot older, or sometimes a lot younger, they usually experience a lot less competition. As Danielle Jackson Baird, author of the friendship book Give It a Rest, has said, intergenerational relationships avoid the challenges of one person feeling like they're ahead and another person feeling like they're behind. You should be able to shine in front of each other, she said, to share your successes and the things that you enjoy without fear of making your friends feel bad. Second point about intergenerational friendships is that they can build more skills. In her review of the literature on intergenerational friendships, Professor Elliot O'Dare found that those in such relationships benefited from learning how those in other ages communicated with their friends, as well as learning the historical circumstances that shaped their views. The older friend tended to share perspectives or experience that was successful, what was successful and what was not successful, while the younger friend tended to share more up-to-date views on what young people hope for and think might make them happy. So there's this cross-fertilization of ideas across generations that can be good. A real benefit of such friendships is that young people can gain confidence and access to wisdom by befriending their elders, and elders gain relevance by helping young friends handle their challenges more successfully. And a third benefit of intergenerational friendships is that it builds greater joy. Greater joy. It's no coincidence that research into intergenerational friendships has been increasing of late. Scholars are beginning to grapple with how longer life expectancy and greater access to technology are changing the dimensions of life. As this research grows, more positive aspects of these relationships emerge. These qualities include an increased sense of connection, a decreased sense of being too old and having little value, and a heightened sense of cultural appreciation. Most of all, participants in these relationships come to appreciate and value their age differences rather than view them as problems or deficiencies. So let's go now to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, and verse 11. Jeremiah 31, verse 11, there's coming a time of very great difficulty on this earth, but God is going to deliver humanity, and God is going to bring peace to the whole earth. Verse 11 here it says, "For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. Their souls will be like a well-watered garden. They shall sorrow no more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together." So here we see intergenerational friendships, intergenerational joy, dancing together, intergenerational joy. "They shall dance together, for I will turn their mourning to joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice rather than sorrow." That's going to be a great time, when people young and old will rejoice together in a time of peace. Let's go back to Psalms 107. Psalm 107. Verse 21. Psalm 107, verse 21. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Now, it's interesting how the Bible phrases things sometimes. When we say children of men, that we normally view that as referring to all of humanity, mankind. But what if it's also talking about God does wonderful things for children, specifically for children? "His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." We had some sacrifices this morning or this afternoon, sacrifices of thanksgiving and song and praise and rejoicing. I think that's wonderful. Dropping down to verse 31. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people, and praise him in the company of the elders." The children today praised God in the company of adults. So this is something that was fulfilled today by the children praising God in our company today. Let's go back to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. Matthew 21, we'll start at verse 14. "Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." Jesus healed them. "But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. They said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' Jesus said to them, 'Yes, I hear it. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise'?" So Jesus was quoting from the Greek translation here because it seems to have preserved the meaning better. "It is pleasing to God for young people to praise him and to sing and acknowledge the greatness and the power of God." So thanks again for that special music today. Now let's go to some biblical advice about good health for young people. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. And we'll see in verse 29. Proverbs 20 and verse 29. The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head. Well, I don't want to talk about gray heads right now, but I want to talk about, if I can, let me focus on young men for a moment. The glory of a young man is their strength. Young men should try to develop their muscles responsibly when they're young and maintain strength throughout their life. I know one of my coaches in high school football, he was telling us that, yeah, you guys, you know, once you get above like age 20, 21, you lose about 2% of your capillaries every year. And I was going, wow, that means I'm going to be dead by what? No, well, I mean, it's one of these sliding scales. And of course, you can affect that by lifting weights and running and doing what you can to maintain, you know, good blood flow and so forth and so on. So we need to try to develop our muscles. And I remember I was lifting weights when I was young, and I was so thin, you know, and it was so hard to lift weights. And some of the guys who were built differently, they could lift a lot more. And I was like, oh, I wish I could, you know, lift more weights and so forth. But men should try to develop their physical strength and maintain it throughout life. So we need to learn to lift weights properly. We need to seek to develop skill in at least one sport. It will help build your confidence and joy, young men, if you have confidence in one or more sports. And of course, it could be all sorts of different sports, basketball, football, baseball, et cetera, et cetera. You know, dancing can be a sport. Like ballet could be a sport, even ballroom dancing. Taekwondo, my son, he was interested in taekwondo when he was young. So taekwondo and judo, I looked at what he was doing. It's almost like a man's ballet because you have to do certain moves and you have to do it in a certain way. And there's a real order, and plus also it's discipline. You got to focus your mind and you build your strength. Like I said, it helps develop focus and concentration as well as skills to defend yourself. So these are things to think about, young men. Now, some may be surprised to learn that young women are built differently than men. So while it would probably not be wise to emphasize lifting weights for young women, it is still important for young ladies to build overall strength and stamina. Walking and running are always good exercises. Learning a sport well is a great idea for young ladies. And of course, that includes, as I said, dancing and ballet, which helps build strength, confidence, and poise. Let's go to Proverbs 24 now. So we've talked about some physical strength, but there's also something that can be understood as a force multiplier, and that's wisdom. Let's go to Proverbs 24 and verse 5. A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. So the more you understand how things work, you will gain wisdom in how to apply knowledge. And wisdom is knowing how to apply the right knowledge at the right time. And for young people, and especially, well, and all of us, you know, older people as well, that's a constant thing we have to keep learning at. We can't neglect to read and to learn from others. We need to constantly be learning. I know my father-in-law, when he was alive, he was always curious about things, and it kept him young. He was always interested in what other people were doing and learning new things. And it really, like I said, it helped keep him young. So we need to have that curiosity and keep learning and seeing, well, how can we apply wisdom at the right time? Because it will increase our strength. It will make your physical strength even more formidable if you know how to apply it. Because wisdom will help us to know when to stand, when to run away, when we should evade, get others to help. Wisdom will help us to understand how to de-escalate an argument, how to make peace. Wisdom is even more important than physical strength. So now we need to talk a little bit about food, and I think eating a balanced diet with vegetables and fruits helps build good health and strength. You have that story about Daniel, you know, where he and his friends, they were eating vegetables instead of all the king's delicacies, and they had much better health after a certain time than the others who were eating other things. So we do need to eat a balanced diet with vegetables and fruits. And I know young people, many of them, don't like to do that. And they need to be taught that this is important, and to develop a taste for good vegetables and good fruit, because it will help give them good health. Young people and all of us, we need to work and to exercise to keep excess weight off. Excess weight makes it harder on your heart, makes it harder on your circulation system. So if we do that normal exercise, it will help our heart be stronger and give us more stamina in sports. In Proverbs 25, verse 16, you're probably still there, 25, verse 16, it says, "Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit." What does this tell us? If you substitute the word sugar for honey, you know, we get sort of the modern equivalent. Don't eat too much sugary things like cookies and cakes and candy. You know, I remember when I was young, my mother, she brought home a wedding cake, or part of a wedding cake. And, you know, sometimes you see on these wedding cakes, you see these wonderful colored flowers, you know, on the wedding cake, and it's just all sugar. Well, I thought, that's what I want. And so I grabbed that sugar, and when nobody was looking, I ate it all. And sure enough, I got sick. And so I wasn't able to actually eat any wedding cake for a long time. So what the Bible says is true, and there's so much more. I mean, there's so many more proverbs we could talk about. But we want to just follow those basic guidelines. Eating a balanced, healthy diet and exercise. And your parents can help you learn that as you go through life. And I think we also need to realize that good health is handsome and attractive. A woman in great health is beautiful. So really it doesn't matter, you know, what, you know, all the stuff you're trying to do to try to make yourself look strong and beautiful and so forth. If you're in good health, you're going to shine. It will come out in your face and in your, you'll just have that glow. A beautiful, healthy glow. So good health is beautiful. And not just physical health, but emotional and mental health is very important for young people. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25. Many young people, as they're going through life and learning, they get anxious because they don't understand certain things. They want to have good relationships. They want to get good grades. They want to be successful, but they don't know how. And they can get anxious. Proverbs 12 and verse 25 says, "Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad." So we need to learn how to deal with anxiety and deal with these things. And, of course, there's many different strategies on how to do this. But some of the good strategies that we can do and teach our children is that when someone has a lot of stress, exercise can help burn off some of that stress. Talking with friends can help eliminate or reduce some of that stress. Someone who can share your problems, share your stress, share your issues. That can be helpful. Talking with parents can be helpful. They can help show you perhaps how to accomplish what you need to accomplish. Talking with wise people. So there's different ways to handle this. But also, the Bible says, a good word makes a heart glad. And so when people are having stress, when people are having anxiety, someone else, if we see that, we need to try to say, okay, what can I say a good word? Can I give them a compliment? Can I help them through their day? Again, it's not like we're trying to flatter people, but we're trying to find things that are true and honest and upright that will be helpful, that will be encouraging. Everyone likes to hear when they've done a good job. Everyone likes to know that, yes, I see that you're making an effort. So a good word can be very, very helpful to people who are undergoing anxiety. Over in Proverbs 16 and verse 24, Proverbs 16 and verse 24 says, "Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones." Yes, good words can help people feel more healthy. If someone is constantly hearing negative words, that's going to break them down. It's going to make them sad. It's going to give them bad health, according to the Bible. But if you keep trying to build people up with things that are true, positive words, pleasant words, it can really help them feel better. So that's what we can go to the Bible, and we should be imitating what that says. And Proverbs 17 and verse 22. Proverbs 17, verse 22. A merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. So again, if we are always constantly focusing on the negative aspects of our life, and anyone can do that, but God says, don't do that. Focus on things which are more positive. Try to replace the negative with something that's positive and good. And if we can even have a merry heart, it does good like a medicine. Yes, it makes us feel better, and it makes others around us feel better. So again, we do impact other people by our behavior, by our words. So we need to have that positive outlook on the future and trying to just, again, stay positive and merry, because this life is really something that we should really be enjoying. So we talked a little bit about good health, both physical and mental. And we want to have good health because we want to do something. We want to do something. I was visiting a close relative recently, and he was telling me that, you know, boredom would just kill him. Would just kill him. He has to have a project to do something. He has to feel him like a worth, that he's got to be accomplishing something. And I think that's true for all of us, young people, old people. We need to have purpose. We need to have projects that help us to accomplish good things. God is a worker. Jesus said, my Father works and I work until now. God is doing something. He doesn't just sit back and do nothing. Now, there are times, obviously, after periods of great stress or great physical exertion, when you do need to sit down and catch your breath, that's true. But if that goes on for too long, you'll get into a bad habit, be bored, and you won't be happy. Let's go to Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20 and verse 13. Proverbs 20 and verse 13. It says, do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, you'll be satisfied with bread. So basically what he's saying here is that get up. Get up early in the morning. What did Ben Franklin say? Early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. You know, some scoff at this, but it really will help if we do it. Now, I know some people have the night shift, okay, and so you have to get up at a different time. But the point is, get up and go to work. Get up and go to work. Don't love sleeping in the bed, because it will lead you to poverty. God wants us to be profitable servants, and that means we have to do more than the minimum required. Jesus talked about that. He said, yeah, you know, if we just do what God tells us to do, the minimum, we should view ourselves as unprofitable. And I've always understood that to mean, okay, in my job, I do what I'm required to do, but I always try to do a little bit more. Now, that doesn't always mean stay longer hours, but it means trying to accomplish more for the mission of the, in my case, the government agency I was working for, or for the, you know, company that you're working with. Try to do a little bit more, add a little bit more value. That's what God wants us to do. Proverbs 24, just over a few pages of Proverbs 24. So we're not supposed to love sleep. Get up, go to work, do something, be involved in good projects to accomplish. In Proverbs 24 and verse 30, Proverbs 24 and verse 30 says, I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. The owner, or the one responsible, basically was saying, oh, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Not ready to put out the effort. So shall your poverty come like a bandit, and your need like a robber. Laziness and lazy people, things will be taken away from them that they thought that they had. Well, I thought this is my right. This is what I should have. Someone like a Marie Antoinette from history, you know, she grew up in a noble family. Well, you know, it was just expected that people would wait on her and they would serve her and give her stuff because that's what she was born to. Well, she found out that it didn't always last that way, did it? She wasn't adding value, at least to a lot of people in France. The lazy man's field is filled with weeds. The neglect leads to poverty. This life requires that we do maintenance on our property and on our job skills. We need to make a little effort on a continuing basis, or we'll have to make a lot of effort when things break down. Just recently, I was going outside and I saw a screw right by the front door, by the screen door. Well, there shouldn't be a screw there on right there by the screen door. So I started looking around, and yeah, it had fallen out. It was connecting the little piston that brings your screen door back together. And so there's two screws. One had completely fallen out. The other was really loose. And so I thought, okay, let me just stop. And I got the screwdriver. I put the screws in and tightened them up because, I mean, trying to replace a screen door, you know, that could be a lot of money. So when you see a problem, if you can address it while it's little. Like I say, we need to make a little effort on a continuing basis, or we'll have to make a lot of effort when things break down. Like, for instance, do we check our oil in our car regularly? I've heard of cases where people didn't check the oil and it got completely out and the engine just burned up. That was a lot of money. How about your tire pressure? I know that's something that I have to keep checking on because when it gets cold or hot, you know, the tire pressure goes down and you get uneven wear. And so when you get uneven wear on your tire, then you got to replace them sooner than you would have otherwise. So there's just a few examples that we have to make a little bit of effort on a continuing basis, or else something's going to break down completely, cost a lot of time and money. Proverbs 26 and verse 13. Proverbs 26 and verse 13. So again, this is talking to young people as well as teenagers and older people. Proverbs 26 verse 13, the lazy man says, there's a lion in the streets, a fierce lion is in the streets. As the door turns on its hinges, so the lazy man turns on his bed. Stays in bed, just turns from one side or the other. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. He's so lazy, he doesn't even want to feed it. Someone else feed me, please. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. You know, some people, and it can even start with children, they become expert at justifying why they will not work hard, why they will not get up early in the morning, why they're always late. Well, I've got good reasons, I'm always late. And why they will not do their homework. Some of these people, they smirk and laugh or act uninterested when others try to encourage them to be on time or do their homework. That person will not be blessed. We should not justify our mistakes and our bad habits. We need to repent, change, and do better. Let's go over to Proverbs 28 and verse 13. I read this during baptismal counseling. Proverbs 28, 13, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. You'll have a chance to do better. So we can't keep justifying our bad habits. We need to recognize that some behaviors bring success, and other behaviors will bring poverty. I know there was a person I know in Florida. He had a full scholarship to a very good university in Florida. And when he went there, he spent his time playing video games and not doing his work. He lost the scholarship. He got kicked out. Eventually, he had to apply to another school. He had to work hard. He had to pay the money himself. And maybe that was better for him because he learned the value of it when it was just being given it to him by a scholarship. But the point is, some behaviors lead to failure. And we don't want any of our children or our young people or anyone in God's church to fail. We want to look at what the Bible says and learn and be wise and do those behaviors that bring success, like we've already covered. Getting up, being reliable, working hard. Proverbs 20 and verse 11. Proverbs 20 and verse 11. Says, even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. Ch- Children, do you make your bed in the morning before you go to school? Do you pick up your clothes or do you throw them on the floor? I think young children, we need to think about that. Try to make your bed. When you go out of your room in the morning before you're going to school, if you made your bed, straightened up your room, you've already accomplished something. You're building the habit of accomplishment and responsibility. If you pick up your clothes, instead of just throwing them on the ground and expecting mom or someone else to come pick them up, you know, you're building character. When you pick up those clothes, you hang them up, you can probably wear them again without having them being washed multiple times. They'll last longer. So these are things that children can learn. Now, they will resist. They will resist. But the parents, we need to be encouraging them to do those things as much as we can. Young people, and all of us, we need to avoid going along with the crowd to do wrong. This can be at school or work. Let's go back to Exodus 23. Exodus 23. There's a lot of pressures on people, peer pressure. And we would hope that peer pressure would be positive and good to do the right thing. But we know that there can be peer pressure to do wrong, to be involved in a group activity that hurts other people. Exodus 23 and verse 2 says, "You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute." And there's other scriptures that talk about don't show partiality to a rich man either. We're supposed to want justice. That means equity. That means fairness. We should not go along with a crowd to do evil. Because crowds can be swept up in emotion and error. Many times crowds, again, it can be just a small group, three or four guys at school, or three or four girls at school. They can do wrong things. They can do injustice because of emotion without thinking things through. We need to be careful of following a crowd in today's world. Groups put pressure on people to conform, and that could be to a wrong behavior or wrong action. Godly friends and parents can help give us strength, support, and wisdom in such situations. Let's go back to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15 and verse 28. Proverbs 15 and verse 28. It says, "The heart of the righteous studies or meditates or thinks about how to answer. But the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil." The mouth of the wicked, they just throw forth emotions and evil and anger and violence. God does not want us to be like that. He wants us to think before we speak. And that's hard. That's really hard. But if we are studying how to answer in situations, it will be helpful for us. Because what the Bible says is the right thing to do may not be what the crowd wants us to do. So we need to study and think about what we say. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Start in verse 1. "My son," or it could be "my daughter, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom," in other words, you listen, "you apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you really want it, if you seek her as silver, and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear or the respect of the Eternal. You will find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He protects us. He helps us. He's our strength. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. If you seek these things earnestly, then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. We must put forth effort to seek God and his wisdom. God's truth is precious and valuable. And if we don't view it as precious and valuable, why should he give us it? It'd be like throwing pearls before swine. God doesn't do that. We have to show God, yes, I value what you have to say. I want to know what you have for me. Because I know, God, that you want me to be successful, to grow in grace and in knowledge, to have a blessed life. I know that. So help me to do my part to learn. If we seek it, we will find it. That's what Jesus said. Ask and you shall receive, but ask earnestly. Seek it and you'll find it. Knock, the door will be opened. So let's summarize. God wants all ages to be successful. He has given us the book of the Proverbs to help guide us as we grow, as we pass through this life. This book should be a regular part of our Bible reading program. We need to remember, we need to choose our friends wisely, to be friendly, be polite, be cheerful and positive with all people. So if we want to have friends, we have to be friendly, but we also have to have choice involved. We should try to be around people who have good values, who talk well, who study faithfully. These people will help us, and you can help them too, if you have good values. We want to reinforce good values. We need to understand sometimes we make forth the effort to be friends with others. They may not reciprocate. So we have to have a little bit of strength of character that, okay, that can happen. But don't let it discourage you. Continue to be a friendly person, be outgoing. God will reward that. He sees what you're doing. Be open to making friends with people who may be older than you or younger. I know I'm very happy to play chess with one of the young men in the congregation here. He intimidates me a lot. I feel that, you know, if I can come to a draw, I've done a success, you know. But it's great. It's good. So I hope that I give him good games as well, and we can sort of doing iron sharpening iron. For our children here today, develop your relationships with your grandparents. And grandparents, we need to also pay attention to and share our life with the young ones. Young people should develop their physical strength while also learning wisdom. Learn how to dance. I mean, I'm not a very good dancer. I learned just enough dancing so I could get my wife. And then after that, and that was it. Now, maybe I'm wrong, okay? But yes, young men, learn how to dance. You'll have more fun. Young ladies, I know you're already learning how to dance. It's going to be good. It's really good. All of us, we need to learn how to eat properly. And don't eat too much sugar. The Bible is against eating too much sugar. Remember, a healthy person looks great. Healthy is beautiful. We need to learn to speak positively, to say thank you, to give compliments to other people. We need to learn to work hard. We need to internalize the need to make relatively small efforts over time to maintain our tools, our job skills, our clothes, and our environment. This will help us avoid huge disasters and expenses coming all at once. Don't go along with the crowd to do evil. Study to learn the right answer, the godly answer, and the godly way to act with strength and confidence. Seek godly wisdom. It will help protect you, and it will open up opportunities for success and joy. So in conclusion, life is a wonderful gift. All of us have so much of it still ahead. Let's all practice living by God's laws and principles. Let's seek his wisdom and principles so we can be successful, joyful, and healthy, and live happily ever after.